Several years ago, when I was a teacher, an eighth grade boy walked into the school with battle wounds from home. He had belt marks across one side of his face. He had belt marks around his neck and down his back. He volunteered to me that he had a lot more marks in places that he wasn't going to show me. The boy had gotten too big for his parents. So apparently they had reasoned that they would have the upper hand if they punished him immediately after he stepped out of the shower. I couldn't believe the parents dropped him off for school looking like he did. The laws in that state where I was working at the time mandated reporting of abuse, and I knew I had to report it to the appropriate county office. The boy was actually a gentle soul. When he was with the other children in school, no problems. He didn't have a history of difficulty with other teachers or with Sabbath school teachers or with Pathfinder leaders. His issue seemed to be solely at home. Well, except that he had never done well in school. He had been held back twice in elementary school, so he was a 15-year-old eighth grader who thought he was dumb and couldn't succeed in school. He and I both worked hard to get him to his eighth grade graduation. It was one of the prouder moments of my life to see that boy graduate and know he had earned it. 3 or 4 years later, he shot himself in the head after his girlfriend broke up with him. He was still a teenager, but rejection ran very deep in his soul. His suicide, as you can imagine, was a deeply sad event for me to learn. His family was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian family, at least in name. Today has been designated End It Now Sabbath by the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. The purpose of End It Now Sabbath, it's a threefold purpose. It's to bring attention to the violence and abuse that happens even in Seventh-day Adventist homes, and that we as a church need to stop acting as though it doesn't happen. And three, we need to do everything we can to end it now. So before I proceed any further, I would like to invite you at your home, wherever you are, to kneel with me for an added word of prayer and ask God to bless in this message. Father in heaven, Lord, we're dealing with a really, really difficult topic, domestic violence. And I just pray that your spirit would work through me. Lord, I believe that you put a message on my heart. It came to me with clarity in a way that sermons rarely do. So, Lord, I know there's somebody out there that you want to hear this and that you want to take courage. That you want to have hope, to not give up, to hang in there because a better day is coming. So, Lord, I just pray for your spirit. Use me in spite of myself, but speak to parts and help people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's lots of different kinds of abuse. Abuse of children can be physical, sexual, or emotional. And there's even such a thing as spiritual child abuse. That is, using religious expectations to verbally and emotionally browbeat a child into feeling like a worthless failure, to make them feel like little nothings or little zeros. Complete contrast with our children's story that brought forth to us that we are priceless. If a Mona Lisa painting is priceless, how much more priceless is a child or any human being for whom Jesus shed his blood for their redemption? We're all priceless in Jesus. One time I heard a mother at one church where I was the pastor tell her 12-year-old daughter that she wished she had never been born, that she had never had her, That's verbal and emotional abuse. Lori and I both witnessed it. It was unprovoked. Lori consoled that poor girl. She didn't deserve what her impatient mother said. It wasn't her fault that her mother couldn't control her patience or temper. No child should ever be told such a thing. Cruel words like that need to end now. Now, if you have ever said something cruel like that to one of your children, what should you do? You ever told your child they were a mistake? Or you wish they'd never been born? Or something, you know, of that nature? What should you do if you've done that? You must make it right. And how do you make it right? Well, first, you have to admit it was wicked of you to say that. It was wicked. It was evil. And apologize. And then ask him or her to forgive you. But don't just ask them to forgive you. Ask them to pray for you, to have better control of your words and your temper. I'm speaking from experience. Shouting, insulting, and hitting happened in the family in which I grew up. Now, I believe that there is an appropriate way in which a spanking can be given to a belligerent child, but in my family, spankings were more often severe beatings that left long strap marks ending in large welts. When I saw that eighth grader come in, it reminded me of my own past. Now, my parents weren't so crazy to whip us in the face or the neck, but I recognize strap marks. One of my brothers had welts that actually were bleeding once. He got it so severely. Now, I want to say I believe my parents loved us, and we loved them, and we loved each other. However, sometimes the love didn't show much. Anger and lashing out sometimes showed up more. It was a mixed bag. We had good times and bad times. But, you know, having such experiences in my own childhood, I shouldn't have been surprised that I might have difficulty when my own son was obstinate. One time when my patience was tested, a cruel remark came out of my own mouth. I was shocked as I heard my own words. I had had a deep born-again experience 10 years earlier, and I hadn't thought that after all that time I could talk like that. The Holy Spirit brought me under deep conviction and led me to admit to my son that what I said was evil, and I asked for his forgiveness. Of course, I was ashamed of myself. Thinking about it now, I still feel that shame. But my son easily forgave me and respected me for owning up. After all, he already knew that what I said was just plain wicked. He just didn't know if I could face up to it, whether I could be humble about it, whether I could, you know, let pride get out of the way. You see, folks, if our children never see us make things right, how will they learn to do it? Don't let pride get in the way. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, abusers misapply verses of the Bible about the importance of disciplining their children. You've heard of the spare the rod, spoil the child idea, right? Well, there's some truth to that, but that can be terribly abused. People sometimes refer to Proverbs 22:15, which says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." They think you can beat it out of them. Yes, the Bible teaches that children must be disciplined, but the question is how. In the same chapter, Proverbs 22, move up to verse 8, and the last part of the verse 8 says, "The rod of his anger shall fail." The rod of his anger shall fail. Never discipline in anger. Doing any discipline in anger only provokes children to wrath. It makes them angry little people. And, you know, Ephesians 6:4 said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It's Proverbs 15:1. And this works for children as well as for adults. So many times, soft words soften children. In fact, probably does it easier than it does with adults. Parents need to remember this and try it more. Well, then there's sexual abuse of children. You know, human trafficking is a big problem today. However, as scary as that is, children are more likely to be sexually abused by people in their own family and extended family. This is where the silence has been for much too long. And that's the name of my sermon, Breaking the Silence. Children are often manipulated into keeping it secret through charm or assurances or sometimes threats to harm them or threats to harm someone they care a lot about. Or children are told it is their own fault. And if they tell, others will think so too and see them as bad. Or they might tell them, no one would believe you anyway. And so I just want to say something to any children that are listening. If anyone tries to touch you or has touched you in a way that makes you uncomfortable, it's not your fault. You're not a bad person. And no matter what they say or threaten to do, you must tell someone. That is the only sure way that it will stop. You must tell your parents. Well, what if one of your parents is the guilty one or the one that's doing it? Well, then you must tell your school teacher or your Sabbath school teacher. No matter how afraid you are, telling someone is the way to get it to stop. Telling someone is the way to end it now. So do it. So, big question. Why does child abuse happen? You know, for those of us who see it as unthinkable, how could anyone even do it? Well, several years ago in Time magazine, a fellow by the name of Terry Randall, he tried to explain why he thinks it happens. And man, he has put it in words that is really impressive. He said, I believe there is a devil. And here's Satan's agenda. First, he doesn't want anyone to having kids. Secondly, if they do conceive, he wants them killed. If they're not killed through abortion, he wants them neglected or abused physically, emotionally, sexually. One way or another, the legions of hell want to destroy children because children become the future adults and leaders. If they, talking about the demons, if they can warp or wound a child, he or she becomes a warped and wounded adult who passes on this affliction to the next generation. It's just as simple as the devil hates God's creation. You know, there are many other kinds of abuse. We've been talking so far about various forms of child abuse, but there's also elder abuse. Yes, sometimes old folks get abused. And there's spousal abuse, most often a husband abusing his wife, but it can be the other way around. Now, it's not limited to married couples. In fact, couples living together or simply dating can experience sexual or emotional abuse. Now, whether it involves children or whether it involves a couple, married or not, if people to some degree share living space, but abuse happens, we call that domestic violence. And it was mentioned, I think, by Pastor Mike that domestic violence has increased during the COVID-19 pandemic. You know, being stuck at home has exasperated some families and has brought out more abuse tendencies and actions. And suicide has gone up tremendously during the lockdown period. Did you know that about 3 of every 10 women in the United States have experienced either rape, physical violence, and or stalking from their own partner? 3 in 10 from their own partner. Someone who's supposed to be a protector, supposed to love them. Did you know that more than 12 million women in and men experience rape, physical violence, or stalking in the United States every year? Did you know, this one might be the most surprising, did you know that statistics reveal that there is just as much abuse, whether it be child, spousal, sexual abuse, in Christian homes as in non-Christian homes? Religion has not proven to be a deterrent. Amanda's husband was emotionally abusive. Sometimes he told her that, you know, some various part of her body was ugly, or that she was ugly or fat. She was actually a pretty woman. Sometimes he shot down her opinions as stupid or illogical or dumb. She had a very good paying job. She had a master's degree, and in her job she made three times as much money as he did. But he said, the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:23. Therefore, he claimed it was his right to make decisions of how to spend the money, all the money. He wanted control of all of it. Sometimes he would hit her, but not so hard as to leave a mark or actually hurt her. He was just demeaning her. If he was convinced at one point that he had gone too far, he would apologize to her, sort of, and then tell her that as a Christian, she had to forgive him in order for her to be forgiven by God, like it says in Luke 6:37. John knew his Bible, but he used it to justify treating Amanda badly. He began using her money to pay the rent for a girl he cared about. Think about the implications there. One day when John and Amanda were arguing, he pulled a gun out and pointed it right in her face. Amanda thought she was going to die. She just kind of froze in shock, and she saw his finger pulling back on the trigger, and she just knew this was the end, and then she just heard a click. To Amanda's relief, she realized the gun wasn't loaded. Amanda decided it was time to tell somebody, and she chose my wife, Lori. She told her everything she was going through, and soon I and the head elder went out to visit John. John and Amanda were members of my church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. John quoted the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to try to justify how much he was financially helping this girl. He denied that he had an inappropriate relationship with her. He didn't deny that he'd been with her all night a few times. He denied that he ever hit his wife. He said, I knew the gun wasn't loaded, and I knew she knew it wasn't loaded, so it was no big deal. It was just a joke. Well, he did agree he would try to be nicer to Amanda. In some ways, dealing with John was like, you know, trying to pin Jell-O to the wall. He thanked us for coming, but he said he would not be at church because he was sure Amanda was telling everybody and the whole church would believe all these lies about him, so he wasn't going to come. She didn't tell anybody else. And we assured him that. No. As time went on, John couldn't hide his abusive attitude, and he refused to stop supporting the other girl. On a follow-up visit, he messed up a bit, exposing that he actually was involved with the other girl in an inappropriate relationship. I think it was so true in his mind that I don't think he thought we believed him. So one time he just talked, you know, with the assumption it was all true. The head elder and I made personal appeals to him on three different visits to no avail. We finally took it to church. And in the course of time, it took a while, John was disfellowshipped. How could a person doing what he was doing be a member in good and regular standing? It's not possible. Action has to be taken. A divorce eventually happened. It seemed unavoidable. I personally think he only stayed with her as long as he did because of the money. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, you know what? I meant to tell you this, and I could just overlooked it, but even when John was disfellowshipped, he told the head elder and I that everything we did was fair with him in the way we handled it. So there was some remarkable things about interacting with this fellow. All right, so Ephesians 5, we want to look at three or four different verses in Ephesians 5. As soon as I get there. Ephesians 5, we'll go to verse 22. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." See, John quoted the Bible, and he quoted, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And then he quoted verse 23, which says, "The husband is the head of the wife." But John ignored verse 21, which says that the husband and wife are to be submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And he also overlooked verse 25 that says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Actually, if everyone just followed Ephesians 4:32, there would never be any domestic violence. Look at Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." If we just followed that verse, how could domestic violence ever happen? One of the problems that we have regarding domestic violence is our fear to talk about it. If we don't talk about it, it makes it seem like it doesn't happen. No one wants to believe it can happen to people in their church. However, when condoning evil, silence becomes a crime. Think, men, about your example to your boys. You know, when men show little or no respect for women and then offer derogatory remarks about women's roles or women's bodies, disregard for the female gender is fostered in young men and boys. So the question is, what example are you setting, men? I don't look fondly at joking insults to wives or women because it has ramifications. It has influence. So sometimes people ask the question, well, why don't abused women leave? You know, sometimes people think that a woman's situation can't be all that bad because they stay with the man. Well, you know, maybe they're fearful for their lives. Some men have killed women that have tried to leave. And women know this. Or if they have children, they might be afraid of losing their children. Or think about this. It all may be hidden, and to leave will force it all out in the open. It'll be too humiliating. So they keep trying to save something that can't be saved. Another reason they might not leave is they can't survive financially without the spouse, and they have nowhere to go. Another reason a person might not leave is she might feel like it's all her fault. She's getting what she deserves because she's no good. And then another reason they might not leave is they're on a Christian guilt trip. They must stay together no matter what. As though somehow God's hatred for divorce is so great that he prefers the victims to suffer and die instead. You know, everything has a perspective, folks. God hates divorce, but there are some things worse than that. These are all real challenges. There are more reasons than that. But first, I want to say, it is never the victim's fault. Nobody forces an abuser to be abusive. If anyone is listening to me right now who is going through this, let me say unequivocally, it's not your fault. You don't deserve abuse. Nobody deserves abuse. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah 58. A really, really good verse here. In fact, Ted Wilson shared it in a short devotional last night on End It Now Sabbath, Isaiah 58. So I got this from Ted Wilson. What we're going to see in this verse is Jesus calling his people, calling his church to a fast that breaks every yoke of oppression, every yoke of abuse. So let's read Isaiah 58, verse 6. It says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke." Powerful verse, isn't it? Robin was in a really bad situation. Her husband was very abusive in every way, emotionally, verbally, physically, spiritually even, and sexually. He had to control everything. She couldn't leave the house without his permission or unless she was going with him. And she wasn't allowed to have a job. When he worked his job, he would call in to check on her and sometimes made surprise visits to the house. He said that if she ever left him, he would destroy her reputation, and implied that maybe he would even kill her. Now, he could easily destroy her reputation because he was a person of great spiritual influence. He was the head elder of a very sizable Seventh-day Adventist church. Can you believe that? The head elder of a large Seventh-day Adventist church. His reputation was impeccable. Nobody would believe her over him. She tried to talk to one of the leading ladies in the church. She just couldn't believe it. "Are you sure he meant to hurt you? Did you provoke him? This isn't like him. What did you do to get him so upset? Aren't you exaggerating this? I'm sure this will pass." And she tried to talk to one of the pastors of the church, and she got some of the same responses. No one would believe her, she thought. She was so beat down in despair. In her depressed state, she was having suicidal thoughts. She was having trouble sleeping. She was having physical problems because of all the anxiety. She felt like a worthless nobody. Like it was all her fault sometimes, and other times she knew it wasn't. She was just a big zero. Robin prayed and pleaded with God to help her find someone who could help her. And the Holy Spirit brought a lady to mind. She thought of her for a while. It took a while to be sure of it and to muster up the courage to try again. This lady believed her. In fact, she understood completely. This lady knew what to do. This lady came up with a plan for Robin. It went like this. She said, "Robin, gather all your important papers, you know, your birth certificate, social security card, anything like that." She says, "and get them gathered." And she goes, "I'm going to plan a safe place far away from the area." In fact, she left the country. The plan took her out of the country. And the lady helped with arranging transportation. And Robin had to, any available money that she could get her hands on ahead of time, get it to her helper so their helper could get it to her later. She was not to let the abusive husband have an even clue of what she was planning. And then she was to leave when the abuser was not home with only the clothes on her back. No time to pack anything. If you pack, it might be one of those times he makes a surprise visit. There's no time to pack. And so she left with the clothes on her back when that day came and Robin made her escape. It was Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, that led her to the person that knew what to do. It was Jesus who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Luke 4:18. if someone is listening to me right now that's in an abusive situation and you are beat down, you're at the end of your rope, know that it is not your fault. And that Jesus wants to set at liberty your bruised soul. He can heal your broken heart. He can set you free. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. You are a child of the King. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Again, I say, your identity is in Christ. Every one of us is priceless in Jesus through creation, through redemption, because the infinite God has bestowed an infinite love upon you. You are priceless. You are a child of the King of the universe. A better day is coming. Hold on.
My Father is rich, his house is endless. Behold, the wealth of the world is his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. My Father's one Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now he is pleading for sinners on high, and with me home when he comes by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. I once was a downcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, and into a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. A den or a cottage, oh, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. From home, yet still I may sing, oh, glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to always remember that we're your children. If we have come to you and allowed your spirit to be in our hearts, we're adopted. We're in your family, and you are our protector. Lord, I pray for anyone who's struggling with any of the things that I've mentioned today. I pray that your spirit would come to them, comfort and strengthen them. Give them hope. Give them the courage to speak up to the right person. Lead them to the right person. And Lord, help them to learn all the other things that are available, hotlines and things like that, that people can find out about, even if they just call our office. And so, Lord, we are so sad with the effects of sin in this world and how much it has damaged people and how it has made some people so capable of such evil things. Even ourselves are capable of evil things if we let go of our hold on you. So, Lord, we're in this warfare, this great controversy between good and evil, and we just pray that you would help us to hold on to Jesus. Get us through, Lord, because we know a better day is coming. Jesus is coming again, and a better day is coming even before that, through the deliverance, through the Holy Spirit, through the angels. Just help us to persevere and follow your leading in any difficulty we have in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.